Well, I hope you don't have Jana, but you are so together. Praise God. Wow. So some of you had no idea who I was when I arrived today, I know. So rumor has it that, so you all know already I like to dress. And, I think on Sundays I look good in general because I love those waistcoats and I get a lot of those. But you still know I do the jacket thing also sometimes. And when I do the jacket thing, it usually is also one of those things you take notice of. So it's there. I love this Easter blue, don't you? This looks good, doesn't it? The only way this could be better if I had eyes to match. That would be the only way this could be better. The only way possible. Well, I want to let you know that last night at a wonderful dinner at Alice's restaurant, I sat and across the table from me was Pastor Hazard. And we both decided that we would preach on the resurrection this morning. So just want to let you know that we had, we talked about it, gave it some thought and said maybe we should go ahead and do that. We might as well do that and go in that direction and take us on that journey. So this is a personal day for me in a lot of ways, and I want to let you in on part of what's very personal for me. So at the end of February this year, I received a phone call from my younger sister that my older sister, 1 year older than I am, was taken by ER to the hospital, and they thought there was something wrong with her gallbladder, but by 5 o'clock that day, they were doing biopsies for pancreatic cancer. It had already spread to her liver. She's in palliative care. And later today, my wife and I will get on a train in Jacksonville, Florida, and we will start our journey northward to spend probably the last time I will spend with my sister. What you need to know is that 6 years ago, my sister, who was often a very hard, hurting woman, 6 years ago on an Easter Sunday message, from the back, my sister to the song, no longer a slave to fear. My sister made her journey. And I take great comfort in that. I've prayed 3 things over my sister's life, and I will still pray them. I've prayed that God would keep fear at bay, that song that was her walk to the cross song would be huge. I have prayed that in the course of the journey, that she would make wise decisions, not emotional decisions, and that she would be open to deep conversations. God has been answering all 3 of those prayers. So I give great praise. So I find myself more emotional than usual. Some of you have been there when I preach. You realize that, I'm very quiet and contained. It's more emotional for me. The glory of the cross, the wonder of grace, the amazing event that we are about to talk about. Everything about it. And I hope our eyes are opened and we see things that we haven't contemplated before. But today I do it with a sense of gratitude. She was the last one in my family to make the journey to the cross. And I take great comfort that she made that journey. So, amen. For those of you today, wherever you are at in your faith journey, I pray today that if you are far from the cross, these are days that you move closer. I pray if you have already made your journey to the forgiver, to the cross, and discover what grace is like and forgiveness is like in Him, I pray that today would be a day where you go, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, and that praise grows greater in you. So I pray for all this today. I pray this is not a date on the calendar. I pray this is not just a family celebration. I pray this is not just about traditional lasagna, and I got to admit, I have no idea what that's going to be. I pray that today count in our lives because we are remembering the day when everything changed. Let's pray. So God, anoint, empower, strengthen, helping me, Lord God, just as I share. Open our hearts to everything that you want to share with us. Help us to understand the depth of the event that we are remembering that takes place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so here's the journey. I want to start with talking about a Roman triumph. Because Paul makes an amazing statement that I'll share with you in just a little bit from 2 Corinthians. But to understand that statement, you have to understand something that's very historical. A Roman triumph was a spectacular celebration parade that took place only in the city of Rome. And it was for a military commander who had won an incredibly important victory on the battlefield. It wasn't given just for anyone. It had to be granted by the Senate. It had to be granted by the highest power that there could be. And therefore, then this great parade and celebration would take place. They were lavish. A lot of propaganda. People would come out. Rome was known for it. And other nations sometimes copied it. But nothing was like a Roman triumph. The consuls and the politicians would lead. They would be followed by a number of very impressive-looking captives. Those who had been taken captive in the battle that had taken place would be paraded as defeated enemies. Wow, there's a picture. And then best of all, that commanding officer would come in. He would have a servant. There would be a slave on the chariot with him, and whisper in his ear the entire time and remind him that he was just a mortal, that all the praise and the adulation, yes, accept it, receive it, but yet you were just a mortal. It was going on, and following them would come the treasure trove of everything that had been conquered and brought in, and then ultimately the victorious people marched in, led by the army. A Roman triumph, this great spectacle that took place. Now, I find it very interesting that the Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul, who is a Roman citizen, Paul, who had been to Rome, Paul, who longed to go back to Rome, Paul, who would make it back to Rome, Paul, who had been very familiar, and perhaps had even seen a Roman triumph, uses this illustration in talking about our current relationship with God, what it's like. This is the word picture he uses. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives, the one snatched from the battle. I love that. In Christ, triumphant procession, and then uses us to spread the aroma and the knowledge of him everywhere. Paul goes to this victorious celebration of a conquering war hero, and us as being those who have been won in the battle and then commissioned to show the world the might of Rome, the might of the conquering victorious army. And that's the picture he has of us. It's a unique picture, and it's one that when we read 2 Corinthians, many of us, because perhaps we're not historians, we just kind of glass by. We glass by. But I think that is a great picture of what Easter is. It is a part of that incredible, glorious triumph that has taken place. So this morning, what I want us to do is we're going to look at a trilogy, very quickly, a trilogy of Messianic Psalms. We're only going to spend time in one of them, but I want you to understand that there was a unique thing that occurred there. I'm going to throw some theology at you in a loving way, and you can forget the word theology, but I want to share with you something that maybe you haven't thought of before. You know, we say that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and somehow he is all that. But I do know this, that the Messianic Psalms understood that he does, boy, at least assume some very different roles, and we see him in three very different pictures of what he's like and what that goes through. So just some thoughts on these Messianic Psalms that are there. So because in Psalm 22, you have this picture of Jesus. You have this picture. David is the king, and he is writing, and it's forecast, and he's looking forward, and there are glimpses of a Messiah to come. And in that psalm, he is this great suffering servant. He is this great sacrifice that is going to be made. He is this different picture. He is the picture of the Messiah who comes in Philippians chapter 2. God who lays his glory aside and assumes the forever form of humanity. Why do I say forever form? Because some of us have read those stories. You know, after he was raised, what did he have? body, he literally said to the disciples, go ahead and touch it. Touch it. God, who became man, kept the body. The body remained. He said to others, said to Thomas when he was doubting, go ahead, stick your fingers in. Go ahead, probe it. God, when he became that suffering sacrifice, assumed the form of a man, and he'd never been that before. That's what Philippians chapter 2 says. He didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped, to be held onto, not to let go of. Instead, he emptied himself, he set it aside, he veiled for a period of time, and he assumed everything that humanity was like except one thing. He would not make this mistake of the Garden of Eden. He would not sin. And God, hear me in this, becomes man. Now at Christmas, we remember that transformation of how God presents himself to us, and that one of the ways that he did is God becomes man. And you have to understand, though, there were always three parts of the Trinity. When Jesus is born, there's a change in God and how he presents himself to humanity that continues. That's huge. You then end with this, that you go into this second messianic psalm. And it's one of the most famous psalms that we have. It's the psalm of the Good Shepherd, and we've many of us know it. And you know, it's that psalm that many of us would have shared at a funeral service. And it's this reminder that, you know, he leads us beside the still waters. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Behind me, wherever I go, goodness and loving kindness follow me wherever I go. And there's this great Shepherd song, because when he rose in the church, who he became was who? Our great shepherd who's caring for us. Now, we sang that was such a great last song, because that great last song had that tremendous bridge in it. But then one day, you know, it's going to change and the heavens are going to open and a king is coming back. And the third of the messianic psalms in that trilogy, that unique trilogy that David writes, is all about a king of glory and what he did and why he's worthy of praise. So this morning, because I'm going to take a quick trip through Psalm chapter 24, and if you want to turn there in your Bible, feel free to do so, because we're going to look at this psalm. You might want to underline some things along the way. But this marks almost what is the new, what changed on Easter morning. It changed the first time when heaven stood still and God was born. And on Easter morning, it changes again. And it's going to change a third time. And this psalm points to that. This psalm points to that. Okay, so where are we going to go with this? Let's unpack this together and try to embrace this. And we're going to wrap this up in just the praise of our wondrous Savior has come. So this psalm, this messianic psalm, this psalm about the Messiah, reminds us of a few very important things. And here's the first thing it's going to remind us about. It's going to remind us that all of us, no matter who we are, whether we claim his name or we don't claim his name, we are under his dominion. This is his world, his universe, his plan. There's never been a moment he hasn't been in control. Look what it says. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. This thing that is unfolding, that we remember today, this wasn't plan B or plan C. This wasn't God trying to think, oh, how do I undo the mistake of the garden? This was the plan from the beginning. That God would manifest himself in these ways and encounter humanity, and he would rescue beings that he knew would fall, that he might show them how great his love and grace actually was. From the beginning. And there's this great reminder that this day that we are a part of those who are under God's dominion. Now we have individuals that you can live your life and deny that. He gives you that freedom. You can say, I disagree with that. But David, when he's talking about who God is, he begins in this psalm by reminding all of us of this simple truth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who live in it. We are His. Period. Period. Now, if that's true, he has every right to say, so the only way to restore your relationship with me is through the sacrifice of my son, is through the journey of the cross, is through finding grace and redemption through what he has done. This is the only way. He has every right to say that. Why? Because it's his. And you are his. He has every right to expect of his dominion that they would want to know him, to honor him, to praise him. Why? Because it's his already. Now that is really significant to us because we tend to live our lives thinking we are in control. We believe that all the way up until we face something like my sister's going through and she knows she's totally out of control. My sister got up this morning and one of the first thoughts through her head is, probably by the 4th of July, I will be dead. Or whatever date came to her mind. She has a summer birthday. It might have been, I doubt I see my summer birthday. Totally out of control. It is only faced with our mortality that we realize how out of control about everything in life we are. Because we live our lives like we are pretty much in control. We pick where we want to live. We pick what we want to eat. We pick what we want to do. Most of us pick our spouses, our relationships. We pick our things that we enjoy. We pick our hobbies. We are used to being in control. And then eventually what happens is the great reminder comes that you have never been in control. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He's the one that's in control. Now, Paul would say similar things in Colossians. He would remind us that this great God is the one that's always been in control. He sustains all things. He holds it together by the very speaking of his word. He spoke it into existence. Now he's holding it together. But we often choose to live like that's not true. But David, when he wants us to understand who this King of Glory is, he begins by reminding us, first and foremost, that we are the individuals who have always been, always will be, under God's dominion. Then there's a second aspect of this. And this is kind of hard for us to understand. The psalmist then basically implies that the blessings of God are contingent. What? I mean, the blessings of God are contingent. Doesn't God love all of us? Absolutely. But his blessings are what? Contingent. You see, the word blessed means to be in a position of favor with God. You're in a position of favor. Quick, everybody think of the richest billionaire you can think of. Got his name in your mind? Got his name in your mind? Yep, got it. Got it? Great, you know his name. Being blessed by him? Well, maybe you've been blessed by a product he's made or something like that. You're not being blessed by him. You're one of his children? No. Imagine you are. Then you are in a position of favor. That's what it means to be blessed, to be in a position of favor. And the position of favor with God's blessings has always been contingent, and David knew it. David knew it. Look what he writes in the psalm as he's writing, God's revealing, the Spirit is taking him on this journey, and he's getting glimpses of what the Messiah is going to be like. He sees the Messiah first like the suffering servant, then sees the Messiah as this good shepherd. Now he's seeing this Messiah as a King of Glory. Before he breaks into the actually praise about that, God's reminding him of things. Look what he says. Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one with clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't trust an idol, or swear by a false god. What? The contingency of blessing. You see, to stand in the holy place, to be in the place of blessing, it has always been for those that certain issues had gotten dealt with in their life. And the first one was clean hands and a pure heart. And which one of us can sit here today and say, yeah, that's me. Totally clean. They're clean. They've always been clean. Never been any problem. Always pure of heart. That's me. Yeah. No. When we're open and honest, we know, man, that's not me. I've blown it. I've failed. If it's up to me, if that's how I get there, I didn't get there on my merit. Then it goes on, who does not trust in an idol. Now, I know that we struggle with that because a lot of times when we think of idol, we think of those things carved out of wood or carved out of stone, and Scripture talks about all that. But I think for many of us, our idol is carved out of plastic. We carry it in our wallet and we bring it out in the store. And as long as we have the ability to buy and sell and to do those things, as long as our ability to, man, money makes such a good God. It provides so much for us, doesn't it? It can provide us with health care and vacations and fun and food and shelter. And man, it can easily become by that. It goes on or to swear by a false God to just say, no, I choose, I place my belief elsewhere. You see, David understood this. He understood that when it came to being in a place before God, that his sin issue was always going to have to be taken care of. Because until the sin issue got taken care of, he would never be in a place of favor before God. He could never be in that individual who would discover that. And he couldn't trust in anyone else, couldn't trust in himself, couldn't trust in anything he could make, couldn't trust in a false God. He could only trust that somehow God, who first was revealing himself to him as a suffering servant, God, who had then revealed himself to him as a good shepherd, that same God was somehow going to deal with that, man, clean hands and pure heart issue. That was going to have to take place. That was going to be there. So look where David goes next. Look where God takes him next in this messianic psalm that's about the King of Glory. The King of Glory fights to vindicate us. That's the wording. Look what it says. Those who don't have clean hands, those who don't have pure hearts, those people will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from their God, their Savior. Such is the generation who seek after him, who seek his face, O God of Jacob. What? That there would be vindication. That's such a cool word, that word vindication. That word vindication is the action of clearing someone's name. Record wiped clean. Vindicated. That's the word that David used at that point. What does the blessing come from? The blessing starts with a vindication from God. Who? Their Savior. Such is the generation who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. So, in David's view of who God was, he saw him first as someone who was going to come and suffer and die. Then saw him as someone who was going to come and be a good shepherd. And then saw him as someone who was going to come as a King of Glory, someone who was now offering blessing and vindication. So long before Jesus walks the earth, David was seeing what Jesus was coming to do. At the end of this psalm, he stops teaching theological things and he just breaks out flat into praise. Flat into praise. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Here he's speaking over Jerusalem, the city. Who is the King of Glory? Who are we praising? Look what he says. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Wow. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he? Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. What are we celebrating on Easter Sunday morning? Is that the King of glory arose. The one mighty in battle. The one who on Friday went to war for us. That we, once enslaved, once bound, would become the captives led free in the triumphal procession of that which is taking place for all eternity. Behold, the King of glory comes. Behold, he rises from the dead. I sometimes think about all these things, and I remember sharing this with Henry last night. It was just my fantasy. It probably didn't take place that way, but in my mind, I can just picture that moment when Jesus, because he's dead. If you're a Jew, you count 3 days on the first. It's not three coming days. The day you're in is day one. The next day, day two. The next day is day three. He dies on Friday, day one. Day two is Saturday, day three. For that time while he's dead, where'd he go? We know he didn't go to heaven. Because later on he says, don't touch me yet. I haven't yet presented myself before my Father in heaven. He hadn't been in heaven. Where was he? He was in Hades. And this is what I picture. He walked right up to the enemy and said, give me the keys. Give me the keys. They are not yours any longer. I hold the keys of life and death. I have fought for them. They who rebelled, they who denied, they whose hands were not clean, whose hearts were not pure, those I have vindicated. Give me the keys. And he led who free? The captives free. That is what we celebrate on Easter. The King of glory, on Friday, it was about the suffering lamb. We now experience, as he went up into heaven, a good shepherd who's caring for us. We experience all that, but we have experienced so much more, so much more. There are things that we need to remember and praise God for. You see, we praise the King of glory today because in mighty in battle, he fought for us. He vindicated us. Paul talks about this in Romans. He says this, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life because he died and because he was raised, our lives get changed. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our old self was crucified, that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We celebrate this truth. The Forgiver went to war that you might be free. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Today, we are praising God that he was victorious in battle. Because our only hope rested on what took place on the cross. I believe, this is just my fantasy once again, maybe God will straighten me out someday in his presence, but I believe all heaven stood still twice. It held its breath when God was born and he becomes man. And heaven just stood in awe. Everything was changing. And I believe all heaven stood still as the Forgiver hung between heaven and earth. And they waited. They waited for the phrase, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. The war was over. We currently live again in a time of significant war. I mean, our budgets are being impacted by the war in Ukraine. You watch the news, you see horrid stories, stories of genocide, stories of people being slaughtered, stories of cities just being wiped off the map. And I have to tell you, I mean, every morning I get up and on YouTube I watch the NBC Nightly News from last night on YouTube. I watch every morning. It's one of the things I do in the morning. It's part of my morning routine. And I am longing for the day when they say, peace in Ukraine. When I hear it, I look for it. I listen for it every morning. I believe that's what heaven did as he hung. Suddenly it was over with. It was enough. It was finished. The sign that it was finished was then on Easter Sunday morning, God raises the forgiver back to life and he comes forth in all that glory and he is changed again. He is not the God of the cross now. He is not the God of the manger. He is the warrior risen in all power and all glory. And eventually he ascends up into heaven and we hold fast to the truth. We sang about it that one day he's what? Coming again. That God, not the God of the manger, but the resurrected Lord. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 talks about him. This is how it portrays him in Revelation 19. Let me read. John, he's on Patmos. This is another time when God opens his eyes and gives him a vision. And then John is trying to describe it to everyone. He says this, I saw heaven standing open. And before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges. Look what it says. And wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe, dripped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding down on white horses dressed in fine linen, white and clean, coming out of his mouth a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury and the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is this name written, King of kings and Lord of lords, we wait for the return of the victorious warrior, the one who right now leads all who have found forgiveness through his grace and mercy, leads us in triumph. That's who we wait for, the King of glory. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, returning not as the suffering servant, this time, not as the good shepherd, the Lord of glory, mighty in battle, for he has won our freedom. Behold. That's who we're celebrating. It's Easter. It's more than just the eggs, the baskets, the candy, the special meal. I just have to ask this. Have you begun your journey that the King of Glory made possible for you? A journey that takes you to the cross and accepting the work that he did there for you. Has it started? Does it need to be renewed? Have you become so lost on your journey? So distracted? So consumed by other things? That what he's done, that the grace that he offers, the forgiveness that he gives is no longer anchoring in your life? His dominion none of us worthy fought to make vindication possible? Have you received it? Pray with me. Father God, right now, I just want to pray for everyone that's present. I pray that today, Lord God, that you have opened our eyes and reminded us of newer and amazing things about what we celebrate on Easter. The reality that, Lord God, that this was all about the battle for our souls. This was all about the battle for us. That you went to war for our vindication. That we who did not have, oh Lord God, clean hands or pure hearts, you fought for us. That we might know you. Father, there's some of us in the room that maybe need to confess we have ignored you for too long. What you did at the cross, we've set aside. We've diminished. We've never received. Lord God, today I pray that if there's any here like that, they would simply state this. No, I want what the Lord of glory fought that I could have. The power of the past broken. Forgiveness mine. And the ability to walk in new life. Oh, Lord God, I want that. If you're like that today, just simply ask. Lord God, don't make a promise that you're going to try harder. Did you? God, just simply ask. God, make that a reality in my life. I want what you fought for that I might have. If you've been in this journey for a long time, I know sometimes, to our shame, the things of God become commonplace. God, would you guard our hearts that the events we have remembered over these last 8 days would not be commonplace? The sacrifice made, your blood shed, the enemy defeated, the tomb emptied. Oh, Lord God, forgive us that we allow these things sometimes to become commonplace. If you need to recommit to their glory, talk to God about that right now. Jesus, thank you that the battle for our souls is finished. Thank you, it was enough. Thank you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you. Thank you. Your name I pray. Amen. My own journey to the cross began on a Thanksgiving night when I was in jail. By Easter of that year, I had found my